This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And so if you use the black pew Bible in front of you, you'll notice that it doesn't even have a number on the page, but it is page 1, Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning. As I mentioned last Sunday, we're going to start a series through the book of Genesis today, and essentially we'll be going sort of chapter by chapter throughout the whole year. Covering this book, so if you'd like to be reading ahead, by all means, please do that. If you'd like to read the whole book many times over and make yourself more familiar with it, that's a good idea as well. But today we'll be reading actually all of Genesis 1 and then the first three verses of chapter 2, so it's going to go on to the back page. Let us hear God's word together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And he let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read the very beginning of your word, the creation story from Genesis 1, we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us what you want us to know from this passage. For we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to start with the picture on your bulletin this morning. If you take a look at that, this is another piece of modern art. And so I'm still trying to help those of us who struggle with modern art. Here's another very interesting artistic depiction of the creation story of light entering the darkness. So this is titled Creation First Day by Carolyn Street, who is a modern artist in South Africa. And so just look at the colors. Again, I think what she's trying to do here is to contrast the darkness that was there, and God creating light in the midst of that darkness, bursting forth out of the darkness. Actually, Carolyn Street has done a series of paintings for each of the 6 days of creation. And so I just wanted to, they're all quite beautiful. They're very interesting. You can look her up and see the other ones that she depicts for the other days of creation. But this is creation first day. So go ahead and keep looking at the colors in that picture while I share a little poem with you. Listen to this. And God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights, down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke. And the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set the sun ablazing in the heavens, and the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and the stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world. And God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered around his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. And he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunders rolled. And the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed his finger to the sky, and the oak spread out its arms. And the rivers ran down to the sea, and God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land. And he said, bring forth, bring forth. And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swarm the rivers and the seas, roam the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, that's good. Then God walked around, and God looked around, and on all that he had made, he looked at his sun, and he looked at the moon, and he looked at the little stars. He looked on the world with all its living things, and God said, I'm still lonely. Then God sat down, and on the right side of the hill where he could think, by a deep, wide river, he sat down. With his head in his hands, God thought and thought until he thought, I'll make me a man. Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corners of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it into his own image. And then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Amen. This poem, titled The Creation, was composed by James Weldon Johnson and was published in the Book of American Negro Poetry back in 1922. Johnson used a poetic style called pulpit oratory to retell the creation story from the book of Genesis. This style, which incorporates vivid description and grandiose expression, is common in African-American rhetoric. And it's a form of literary art that brings a story to life. With one caveat, I love Johnson's poem. I do take theological exception to his affirmation that God created the world because he was lonely. To the contrary, God was not lonely at all. God, who is self-existent in the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have absolute perfect harmony and relationship in amidst themselves. And God does not need the universe. God does not need human beings to satisfy some emotional deficiency or longing in his life. God created the world not because he was lonely, but because he wanted to display his glory. Apart from this one fact, I think Johnson's poem is absolutely brilliant. It utilizes creative imagery and artistic expression to exhibit God's masterpiece. He uses a form of human art, poetry, to showcase the divine artist. And this creative interpretation of Genesis 1 certainly incites our imagination as we reconsider the creation story. But before we take a closer look at what this text actually teaches us, let me begin by mentioning just a couple of things that this text does not teach us. And hopefully we will avoid some mistakes that others have made. First, Genesis 1 does not tell us everything about creation. Even the ironic opening line of the Bible. Again, look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're familiar with this verse. But it does not tell us when God created the universe. For instance, have you ever asked yourself the question when you read this verse, in the beginning of what? Most people, when they read it, just sort of assume that they know what that means. But in the beginning of what? It is obviously not referring to the beginning of God. Have you ever had a child who asked you the 20 questions game? Mom, Dad, where did I come from? Well, you came from Adam and Eve. Well, where did they come from? They came from God. Well, where did God come from? You ever have that question? What do we do with that, right? That's one of the most perplexing questions that children or adults could ever ask. So obviously God was not created here. And if you look at verse 2, we see that the actual creation story does not begin with the creation of matter. It begins with the cosmos already in existence, albeit in a chaotic state. It says the earth was formless and void. That's where the actual creation story starts. Verse 1 is just a literary summary of everything that's going to happen. God creates the heaven and the earth. But in verse 2, we see that the earth was already there. Formless, void, but in existence. And so we know from other verses in Scripture that God created everything that there is out of nothing. But that is not the point that the author of Genesis is trying to communicate to us. As a matter of fact, what the author of Genesis is interested in is God who creates order out of chaos. That's what we see before us. And so the text does not answer all of our questions about cosmic origins. And sometimes when Christians try to read science into this text, we make the text say something that it never intended to say. The purpose of Genesis 1 is not to answer all of our questions about how the world came to be. Rather, it is to affirm God as the original artist who transformed a chaotic cosmos into a picturesque planet where life can flourish. Second, Genesis 1 is neither a scientific treatise nor does it address scientific questions about cosmic origins. And when the ancients wanted to describe or discuss creation, they had very little interest in material structure or formational history of the cosmos. Rather, their concerns focused on the functional cosmos. By this, I mean Genesis 1 was never intended to answer scientific questions like the Big Bang, the age of the Earth, or even evolutionary process. And when we reduce Genesis 1 basically to a simple defense of creation against evolution, we completely miss the point of this whole passage. And so those scientific questions are valid, and we as Christians should ask those and investigate those and compare what we learn from science and what we see from the Bible. But we have to understand that they are fundamentally trying to answer completely different questions. And so we must realize that Genesis 1 is not primarily about creation. Genesis 1 is primarily about the Creator. Do you see the difference? And so therefore, let us shift our focus to what Genesis 1 actually teaches us about the Creator. And since I don't have enough time to address every aspect of Genesis 1, as a matter of fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to do this? Really, Genesis 1 could be about 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or a dozen sermons, but I'm going to put it all into one. So I won't answer every question we have about this text, but let me highlight two things that we learn about our Creator God. The first one is this, that God is the original artist. The Bible begins in the very first verse by telling us that God is the original artist. He conceived the universe in his creative mind, and then he spoke it into existence with incomparable craftsmanship. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them. The story, as I mentioned, really begins in verse 2 when God brought order out of chaos. He brought form to the formless void. His breath was hovering over the face of the deep, and he spoke into the darkness and filled the empty and uninhabitable earth. Like a master painter who begins with a blank canvas and a whole palette of colors, God took the formless earth and fashioned it into a marvelous masterpiece. Throughout Genesis 1, we witness God's creative qualities and his artistic abilities. His creation is not randomly or haphazardly thrown together. For instance, I've seen pieces of art where an artist just took a big old paintbrush and dipped it into a bunch of different colors and then slammed it off the wall. And it creates an interesting design, no doubt about it. And if you happen to like the colors and design, you might even say it's beautiful. But there's no order, there's no structure, there's no craftsmanship that goes into a piece of art like that. Very different than a Michelangelo fresco, or very different than a Rembrandt masterpiece, where an artist painstakingly brings order out of chaos to give us a picture of something. And that's what God does here in Genesis chapter 1. He takes a formless and empty void and begins filling it with order and creativity and structure. And all of these things work together and produce the good creation. Do you see the rhythm of creation? Each day begins with an announcement, "And God said," and then a command, "Let there be." Separation, and he separates. A report, "And it was so." A naming, "And God called it." An evaluation, "And God saw that it was good." And then finally, do you notice how each day ends with the same phrase, the chronological marker, "And there was evening and there was morning." And so what we have in Genesis 1 is a very detailed, ordered description of how God created what we see before us. The 6 days of creation are also divided into two triads. Some of you already noticed this, which contrast with the unformed and unfilled state of the earth as our story begins. And so on days 1, 2, and 3, God creates light, sky and sea, and then land and vegetation. And we see how days 4, 5, and 6 correspond with days 1, 2, and 3. For on day 4, God creates the sun and the moon to contain the light. On day 5, he creates birds of the air and fish of the sea to fly in the skies and to swim the seas. And on day 6, he creates animals, both livestock and wild beasts, to roam upon the land. And then he comes to the 6th day of creation, which is the pinnacle of his work, where he creates human beings out of the dust or out of the clay of the earth. And so like a Bach concerto or a great work of jazz, the original artist displays a brilliant blend of both unity and diversity in creation. God brought order to the uninhabitable chaos and created this planet for life to flourish. And therefore, every time we gaze upon the mountains and the meadows, the rocks and the rivers, the forests and the flowers, we should pause and appreciate the intricacies of the original artist. Whether it's a glimmer of a glorious sunrise or the glow of a soft harvest moon hanging in the night sky, the scent of pine while we walk through the woods, or the sweet taste of sap dripping from the maple trees, or a sparrow singing in a bloom dogwood, we should praise the original artist for all of his creativity and his beauty. Every time we stroll through God's multidimensional art gallery, we should pause and thank him for his handiwork. And as we enjoy and subdue God's glorious creation, we should do our part to preserve his masterpiece. God is the original artist. Second, God created human beings to be co-creators with him. As we consider God's artistic creativity through the first 5 days of creation, we must zoom in on the second part of the 6th day, the crescendo of creation, when God, the Holy Trinity, spoke and said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:26. He created humans, male and female, with anatomical and reproductive diversity so that they might perpetuate the human race. Then God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. He created human beings to be creative. How do we do that? Well, one is by having kids, so think about that a little bit. We make other human beings, which is amazing and miraculous. But then God gives us other abilities to make and create things. Now, we don't all have the exact same abilities, but God's given all of us creativity and the capacity to create beauty for our own lives and for those around us. And since God created us to be co-creators with Him, we uniquely reflect God's image and glory when we apply those creative abilities. And so God gave us the unique ability to subdue and have dominion over the earth by painting pictures. Some of you do that. I don't, but some of you do. Composing melodies, crafting quilts, penning poems, telling stories, forming sculptures, baking cakes. I'm so glad that God's gifted some of you with that. Building buildings, shooting photographs, planting gardens, dare I say, brewing beer, designing clothing, drawing blueprints, roasting coffee, choreographing a dance, and making maple syrup. Consider two powerful quotes. The first one from the Nobel Prize-winning Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who once said, "It is the artist who realizes that there is a supreme force above him and works gladly away as an apprentice under God's heaven." Likewise, the Austrian composer Joseph Haydn once said, "Never was I so devout as when I composed the Creation," one of his best oratorios. "I knelt down each day to pray to God to give me strength for my work. And when I was working on the creation, I felt so impregnated with divine certainty that before sitting down to the piano, I would quietly and confidently pray to God to grant me the talent that was needed to praise Him worthily." What a powerful word, that God would endow us with creativity, that we might actually worship Him when we're making a quilt, or baking a cake, or in the sugar house making maple syrup. We often don't think about these things as worship to God, but that's exactly what it is when we do it unto His glory. And so let each one of us live out Genesis 1 by joining Solzhenitsyn and Haydn and the great cloud of artists who have glorified God by using their creative abilities to co-create with Him. What creative abilities has God given you? Think about that for a moment. Are you using them to glorify God and to bless other people around you? You never know how God might use even a modest work of art to inspire the masses. As a matter of fact, I recently heard the story of a lowly Catholic priest who collaborated with an elementary school teacher to compose the famous Christmas carol, Silent Night. Have you heard that story, by the way? It's amazing how God can take a forgotten poem and a simple guitar tune and use it to teach the whole world about the birth of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we contemplate everything that we have learned from Genesis 1 today, let me bring this sermon to a climactic conclusion with a quote from comedian Dimitri Martin, who once said, and listen very closely to these words, "The earth without art is just eh." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for Genesis 1, where we see your creative qualities and artistic abilities on full display, for how you created light and sea and sky and land and sun and moon and stars and birds of the air and the fish that swim through the sea, the livestock that give us food, the wild beasts that roam the forests, and human beings like us, created in your image to rule and have dominion over the earth. Lord, I thank you for the creative abilities that you've given each one of us. And I pray that you would help us to use these as co-creators with you to magnify your name and to glorify you always. For we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we consider everything that we've learned from Genesis 1 today, I'd ask that you take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 51 as we stand to sing the great hymn, How Great Thou Art. Let us sing our praise to God.